This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
Just what does Scripture say? These words of Paul and others to people who are considering compromising the faith.
Thank you, Dennis. Sharon's reading is from the fourth chapter of Galatians, and we will enjoy a look at Paul's exposition of Scripture and what it can mean for us. I do hope you will stay with us.
My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
Thank you, Sharon, so much. What my wife has read are some of the most tender and sincere passages found anywhere in our Bible. Profound and vital lessons, but they reveal as well Paul's inner anguish and pain, even his sense of failure. To Paul, as it should be to us, the gospel is precise. It cannot be compromised, altered, or reworked to fit what we might desire. But the gospel is what it is, personal, profound, a gracious extension to all creation of God's mercy, a reliance not on ourselves, but a reliance on the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Him, the old is to have passed away. The new has come. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I say all of this just as Paul would have surely done when he first proclaimed the gospel to these Galatians. He had come to them because of a bodily affliction. This he reminds them of, and that they had welcomed him and received his message as from an angel. They had welcomed him and what he taught, when they could have treated both his condition and his message with contempt and loathing. And because of such affection, Paul has come to consider himself one of them. And more than that, he considers himself their father, for he sees them as his children in the Spirit. So he asks now, where is their understanding? Where is the warmth, this sense of brotherhood? Once they were ready to do anything for him, but now? Are they aware that what they are lending an ear to, perhaps even embracing, is what their good friend and mentor would reject? Here we see a Paul far different, and certainly at odds with much of popular theology. This is not the harsh, dogmatic, judgmental autocrat that some would present to us. Instead, we see and feel a man who is reaching out to who he considers his little children, for whom, literally in the Greek, Paul speaks of being again in the pain of birthing for these Galatians as Christians. It is all about seeing Christ formed in them. That is his desire. But what he has heard, what he knows is being propagated in their midst, perplexes him. He wishes he could be there in person, so he could plead and reason with them more effectively. For as he says, he just doesn't know how to do or say the things that would change their direction. And it is true. One always feels more assured, more confident, when one is there in person. You feel you can persuade more effectively. You can read the body language, make eye contact, read your audience to see if you're getting through. Radio preaching has that same drawback. There is no audience to read immediately. What feedback I get is days later. So I can fully appreciate Paul's dilemma. Only his feedback will not be days, but weeks, maybe even months. But clearly, he is doing a superb job. He has struck a perfect balance. In such situations, one can take only a conciliatory tone, demanding little because you expect little, but as a result, you will get very little in return. Then on the other hand, you could be dogmatic, demanding that they adhere to your interpretations, insisting you have all the truth, and then you will drive them even further away. Instead, Paul expresses his love and concern, insisting that they do know the truth, that they had experienced Christ, they had lived and witnessed the vitality of the Spirit at work in their midst. How could they now abandon what they once treasured and loved to embrace slavery? Paul underlines this all with the question, who is it that desires to be under the law? Who is so divorced from reality, separated from common sense, has so failed to hear what I proclaimed when I was with you, that they desire to go back and place themselves under the burden of legal restrictions? Do they not read what is there in the law, what it demands? All of this is compelling to us now, who have centuries of sound teaching that undergirds our beliefs. But imagine if you were once a pagan, or even a Gentile God-fearer, one who was drawn to the high moral life you saw among the Jews, the logic of worshiping one God, and to now embrace a high life, a more joyous life in the true Creator. And then having Paul and Silas come to your city, preaching that the Messiah has come and a new age has begun, then experiencing the moving of the Holy Spirit and the joy and fellowship in Christ Jesus. All of this without what in Judaism had kept you at arm's length, the food restrictions, the blood sacrifices, and yes, circumcision. Then, as I believe happened, suddenly men came from Judea, or perhaps Antioch in Syria, Jewish Christians who tell you to be a true follower of the new Messiah, you must also adhere to all of those Jewish things Paul had told you were unnecessary. You are told of Abraham's two sons, one born of a bondwoman who is a Gentile and is cut off from the promise. The other son, born of Abraham's wife, is the ancestor of the Jews. To him and thus all the Jews is the promises of God. So, as a Gentile, to be a child of God, you must come and adhere to all of those traditions. Now to all of this, this usual interpretation, Paul has something to say. He will call it an allegory. This was a time-honored means of highlighting a spiritual truth with a familiar story, or in this case, a biblical narrative. Such allegories or typologies were very common and continue to be heard even today in many pulpits. Such allegories as used by the Jewish philosopher Philo were quite imaginative, even silly. Those of some of the early church fathers, such as Origen, are nearly as extreme. But Paul's use of allegories throughout his letters are quite reserved. For instance, Paul sees Christ as our paschal lamb. He sees Christians as experiencing their own Red Sea crossing, feeding on their own manna and water from the rock. And then he likens the temporary nature of the law to the fading glory on Moses' face. And with such an allegorical interpretation, Paul here gives us an unusual look at these two sons of Abraham. He does so, I believe, strictly because this was an image that these legalistic Judaizers had used to make their point. So Paul cleverly, and obviously inspired, uses the very same narrative against them. For as Paul will tell us, if you insist on the primacy of one's heritage as Abraham's descendants, remember that indeed Abraham had a son, of whom it is expressly said was not to share in the inheritance of Abraham. Scripture does record the words of Sarah, that the son of a bondwoman shall not be heir with her son Isaac. So Paul builds his case on the very nature of the births of these two boys. The birth of the bondwoman's son, Ishmael, was in no way unusual. It was natural in every way. He was born because of human impulse, by human design. Everything about the arrangement, the conception and birth of Ishmael, was of the flesh. But you see, God had promised Abraham and his wife Sarah a son. God had promised it. But as Sarah grew older, she and even Abraham began to doubt the promise. Why else would this artificial, yes, fleshly attempt be made to fulfill this longing for a child? Sarah will give to her husband, her bondservant, and in due time a child is born, a son. This was not the son of promise, but an artificial, fleshly, human effort to fulfill the promises of God. This story would be known and recognized by everyone to whom Paul is writing, all about the human effort expended to meet God's promise. And the Galatians would also be familiar with Paul's teaching that what Mount Sinai represents, the Mosaic Law, was temporary. Earlier he had described it as a necessary guardian, our caretaker, until he who was to come fulfilled the law. That the law was to be until Christ. That when you come to faith, you are no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus, one has become a child of God. And if Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. For Paul, even in this letter, has proclaimed that the promise made to Abraham was to his seed, not to seeds as referring to many, but referring to one, which Paul declares is Christ Jesus. Paul will now draw it all together. The two sons of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham, was an offspring, a child of promise, not of the flesh. This was to be a child of God's doing, not that the child of Sarah, this free woman, was to be in a sense a virgin birth, but the birth of Isaac was certainly out of the ordinary. He was a son of promise. Isaac was born by the enabling word of God, quickening Sarah, whose womb was as good as dead. That is what Paul means by promise. Paul would have us all see the difference between the flesh, the things of the natural, and the things of the spirit. The true heirs, the true inheritors of the promise to Abraham, are not those bound in the law, but those who have been born of the Spirit. The true children of Abraham are not those living on a human level, endeavoring in the flesh to live under the law, but the children of Abraham, are those who have been set free spiritually, born spiritually, by the enabling Word of God. To Paul, the contrast is immense and all too obvious to him, and any further efforts in the human sphere to seek salvation in the law is to reject the justification that comes by faith in Jesus Christ and refuse the spiritual effort of Christ being formed in the believer. To us all whom the Lord has met, be it at an altar, in prayer, in those quiet moments, or in the blinding light of revelation, the only true security, the only real hope, is not in what we do, not in our religious systems, no matter how good, not in our bank accounts, nor in some future imagined universal justice. Our true security, our true hope, is in the promised seed. It is in Jesus. Clearly, the gospel of liberty cannot coexist with the bondage of legalism, but human beings continue to try. But there is but one word, one assurance of redemption that contains the whole truth of God. It is Jesus, and He has set us free. In a modern allegory, in the civil rights struggles in the 1960s here in America, one song was sung that typified that struggle. It was a song born a century earlier in our Civil War, a war which eliminated the scourge of slavery and now signaled a new birth of freedom. That song sparked it then and in the 60s. Free at last! Free at last! Thank God Almighty! I am free at last! It is also a call to stand fast in our liberty, to never be entangled again in the bondage of law, but to see Christ formed in us, to become and act truly as sons and daughters of God. This is what Christ came to fulfill by His death and resurrection. What greater lesson could Paul give us but that Christ in us has made us free? Let us pray. O Lord, let us never take lightly the freedom You have wrought in us, our ransom, redemption, all at such a great cost, all that we might join You as sons and daughters. O Lord, continue Your work in and through us for Your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Paul's efforts here are so important and timeless. It had a profound effect on how Christians understood the gospel then and how we should understand it now, in all its grace and power. We are born of God's promise, of the free woman, and to aid all of you who desire to understand more fully God's purpose, do write and ask for Dr. Wyatt's book, Profound Precepts and Promises. Here is an in-depth look at one verse. We can perceive the full wonder of God's love and His profound purpose in Christ Jesus. If you have yet to ask for your copy, do write and ask for Profound Precepts and Promises. It is yours at no charge. Dear ones, you have blessed us so much with your wonderful support of this ministry. You are enabling us to meet the challenges and do what God has called us to do for all the outreaches we help and for bringing this broadcast to you on your wonderful radio station. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the World Wide Web at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. Paul can be quite profound and obviously is a key figure in our faith. It is not always all about God's grace and our faith. This is so much more, and why I want to see as many as possible subscribe to our monthly newsletter. It can be yours just for the asking. Here is insightful and commentary not found everywhere. and those like Marie of Dallas and Robert of Lancaster, and many others who have expressed their appreciation for this colorful, readable, and informative newsletter. Just ask for it. Dennis will give our addresses once more. But now, Israel Houghton brings his talent to a favorite of mine, I Surrender All. And until next week, please know all that our Lord can bring to each of our lives.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and this week Dr. Wyatt is offering his book, Profound Precepts and Promises. This is a fascinating exposition of just one verse, but it reveals the entirety of God's designs and His promises to those who are born of the free woman. So do write and ask for the book, Profound Precepts and Promises. It is yours at no charge.
Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.